The fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place, all come from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward, and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? I've seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? Then I looked again at all the acts of oppression. So I congratulated the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still living, but better off than both of them is the one who has never existed, has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. And I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This, too, is vanity and a striving after wind. Well, we are looking at the doctrine of creation. But you know, you can't look at the doctrine of creation today without immediately thinking of that other doctrine which has replaced the doctrine of creation in Western culture. Because one after another, as one Roman Catholic writer has put it, all the fields of human knowledge have been shaken and carried away by the dogma of evolution. Some of you may have seen the television series The Ascent of Man. The man who led you on that guided tour of the theory of evolution had this to say about the doctrine himself. This, he said, this doctrine of evolution is, and I quote his words, the explosive charge which in this century has split open the self-assurance of Western man. If you want to know why things have gone the way they have in Western culture, well, even Bronowski himself says this is why. The dogma of evolution lies at the root of it all. Because, as Herman Bavinck, the great Dutch theologian, has written, if a person repudiates the scriptural account of the origin of the human race, it becomes necessary to give some other account. Man exists, and no one can escape asking the question where he came from. Well, if he does not owe his origin to the creative omnipotence of God, he owes it to something else. And then no solution remains except to say that man gradually developed. And then you have the doctrine of evolution. And it's about time we woke up to the fact that this is not something novel and new. The ancient Greeks believed in evolution. And lo and behold, there were people who believed in evolution way back in the day of Solomon. Indeed, I take it that Solomon himself, for a time, experimented with this view. That's why the book of Ecclesiastes gives us the viewpoint of a man who sees nothing beyond that which is here below, under the sun. And when you have nothing more than what you can see with your own two eyes here under the sun, you have no revelation from God, no idea of a divine creator, no holy and divinely revealed and inspired word, then what do you have to say? Well, you have to say in any generation, not just in 1976, but way back in Solomon's day too, you have to say, and I quote the words of Solomon, the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is exactly the same. As the one dies, the other dies too, for they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place, For all came from the dust and all return to the dust again. Shut out divine revelation, throw the Bible away, and I'd like you to come up with anything better than that. It's never been done, and it never will be done. And there's no real difference, no material difference between that, which you find way back there in Solomon's day in the book of Ecclesiastes, and what you find today. It's all dressed up in modern form, but it's exactly the same. And that, beloved, is the view that today saturates the culture in which we live. It's about time some of you parents picked up a few of the textbooks your children study at school, because they are saturated with this viewpoint of life. It underlies every page of every book in our secular educational institution. Wouldn't be so bad if the teachers got up and talked about evolution the way an evangelist talks about Jesus Christ. Then some of you parents would wake up and you'd begin to realize what's killing our children. But no, they don't do that. It's just subtly in the background. It's the unspoken assumption behind everything, and so the stupid people don't wake up until their children are destroyed. Well, you notice here that God Himself has made the situation in this world such that you can't arrive at anything higher than the theory of evolution if you shut God out, and if you don't make His divine revelation the basis of everything. For, as Solomon wisely noted, God has surely tried them, tested them, in order for them to see that they are but beasts. Why is it that man can come to the conclusion, as modern man has, that he's nothing more than the number one animal, the naked ape, as someone has put it? Why is it that modern man, with all of his technical brilliance, has come to nothing higher than that? Well, the answer is very simple. It's because God Himself has given man over to death and vanity apart from Him. Because it's true, you see, that when man is cut off from God, he does die like the beast, doesn't he? You ever seen a dead cat on the road? Well, have a look sometime at a dead man on the road. They look pretty much the same. They both leave a gooey, bloody mess. And you bury them both in the ground, and they rot and corrupt. Maybe you saw on television the picture of people over there in northern Italy going around with things on their noses because of the stink from all the dead bodies of people. People's bodies smell just as bad as animals' bodies do, and they do return to the earth. But the sad thing is that when men reject the Word of God and limit themselves as modern man has limited himself to what is under the sun, then man is, in the thinking of man, also reduced to the animal level. Well, that's the tragic reality, the situation in which we are living. And the destructive effects are all too evident in manifold ways in society. That's the tragedy of the Christian church. Many people in the Christian church, they foolishly imagine that they can live in a kind of neutrality with this dogma of evolution, that they can give themselves and their children over to its tremendous impact in the educational structure and still hold on to the Christian values and standards of the old faith. And then suddenly they find that the children, the young people, don't accept those standards anymore, and they're horrified and surprised and amazed. How stupid. Listen, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And when you teach your young people 6 hours a day, 5 days a week, that they are animals, you sure shouldn't be surprised when they begin to think and act like animals, too. And that is exactly why the old restraints and the old standards are fading out of our culture and society today, and that is why many of our young people are going along with it. Would it horrify you if you were sitting teaching a catechism class and one of the young people said, "I don't see anything wrong with homosexuality"? If they get their kicks that way, what difference is that to me? Well, I've heard that with my ears right in this congregation. And it didn't shock me, and it didn't surprise me, and it didn't amaze me either. Because it's a natural byproduct of the educational system. Now, the first thing that goes then when you have this theory underlying your culture and society is what you might call the concept of the image of God in man. Your young people begin to say exactly what the people said in Solomon's day. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward and that the breath of beast descends downward? If the word of God, you see, is not taken seriously enough that it undergirds all of life, education too, then the young people begin to say, well, who knows? Who really knows that the breath of man ascends upward and that the breath of the beast ascends downward? Can you prove it? Can you show it by some scientific gimmick of yours that this is the way it is? No, you cannot. You certainly can't prove it in the laboratory, and you can't prove it in the cemetery. And so the first casualty, wherever this doctrine of evolution gets hold of a culture and society and an educational system, the first casualty is this certainty and conviction concerning the dignity and destiny of man. And that's what's happened in Western culture. We just don't have the conviction that our grandfathers had and the whole culture had in that day that man really does have significance beyond time, that he is made in the image of God, and that the soul, at least the soul, survives after death. Tremendous number of people that don't believe that anymore. And why should they? On the basis of evolution. Now, of course, this conviction dies hard in the human heart. That's very true, because as the Bible says, and this is true, God himself has set eternity in the heart of man. So it's very hard for a man to reconcile himself to the consequences of this very view that he accepts. Man is nothing more than the beast, just a biologically more advanced animal, the highest level of the evolutionary scale. It's hard for man, even though he accepts that in his mind, in his thinking, it's hard for him to reconcile himself with the hard consequences by way of conclusion. That's why you have many people today who, on the one hand, accept completely the doctrine of evolution, on the other hand, madly searching for some ultimate in drugs and transcendental meditation and all the other weird things that you have seen in modern Western culture. If you think that's accidental, well, you see, you don't know what's going on. You don't know what's happening. You're blind to reality. If you think that these things just happen to come up in our generation for no reason, well, that just shows how blind you are. It goes right back to this tremendous landslide that has taken place in the doctrine of man. So the first thing that goes is this concept of man's dignity as the image bearer of God who has an eternal destiny. That goes. And then the second thing that comes in its place is what I would call life that is oriented to the moment. And I can tell you this, we see plenty of this in our young people today. It's the present moment that counts. As Solomon put it, nothing is better than that a man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. Who shall bring him to see what will occur after him? You see, you don't think about the past anymore, and much less about the future. I listen sometimes to the Voice of America, and you know what they call this generation on the Voice of America? It's the now generation. Well, that is dead right. That's exactly what it is. We don't think about tomorrow. We don't think about eternity. It's very hard to turn our young people on today, harder than it was in my generation, to turn the young people on today to a concern about eternity. You know why? They don't think in that line anymore. And that's because of the tremendous impact and influence of the doctrine of evolution. Because you see, when you take this as your starting point, out of sight goes the doctrine of the image of God in man. And you don't have roots anymore that are transcendent. Man doesn't have a divine origin, and he doesn't have a divine destiny. And when you cut off those two roots, then what do you have left? Well, you have now. And so you live for now, for the moment, for the excitement and pleasure and joy of the moment. And so when your young people today are bored with the Bible and the church and religion, this is the reason. They've been educated out of the Christian faith and into the modern evolutionistic way of thinking. They may not even know it themselves, but they are. They are part of the now generation. And then what comes in the third place? A loss of moral conviction and principle. Because you can't maintain these either on an evolutionistic basis. Then I looked, says Solomon, I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed. They had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressor was power, but they had no one to comfort them. Both, in other words, practically indistinguishable. And on the basis of an evolutionary theory of life, you do become indifferent to it all. You really care about the people that are locked away in the slave labor camps of Russia? Does it really disturb you? The people dying under the tyrannical dictatorship of Idi Amin? We talk a lot about apartheid in Rhodesia. But who really cares about these people that are under the whip and the lash in some of these places of the world? Well, you see, it's all a part of the struggle that is very much a part of the theory of evolution, and so we tend to just ignore it all. We don't think much about it. And if the evolutionist theory is right, then that's exactly the way it is. This is part of the struggle, you see, to throw off the old yoke of colonialism and to arrive in the 20th century. And if it's a necessary means to an end, well then, so what? The strong are acting according to their nature, aren't they? And so also are the weak. And the whole idea of suffering and righteousness and transcendent principles of morality that come from God are gone. And so you see it in the way people think about tyranny and injustice and repression. And then you begin to say that death itself is a blessing. Do you ever wonder why in this generation people are seriously talking? Not in Nazi Germany, that's gone, you see, but in Australia and New Zealand, places like that, while they're talking about bumping off old people that are in the way. Why, people can seriously write about this kind of thing in the newspapers. It would be a good thing to knock off the oldies if they get a little bit too decrepit. And maybe put out of the way a few of the mentally incompetents and inferiors, just bump them off too and get rid of them. And why there's already a war on the unborn child in the womb. If you think this is accidental, well, you're certainly asleep, my friend. because this is a natural conclusion of evolutionistic thinking. I congratulated the dead who were already dead more than the living, says Solomon. But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed at all, who has never seen the evil. What morality is there in killing on an evolutionistic theory of life? Can you tell me? Who can say that it is wrong? And not only that, but who can say that the ones that are killed aren't better off than the ones who are doing the killing on the basis of the doctrine of evolution? Man is only an animal. He's only an evolutionistic product. Then what difference does it really make what we do in this area? No, this is not an accident. If man is not made in the image of God, then the ability to feel and to say that this is wrong fades out. It has no foundation. And I must say that if I believed in evolution, I'd get on the bandwagon. If I believed in the theory of evolution, the sad thing is that some Christians even think that they can have a little evolution in their thinking. Well, listen, if I believed in the theory of evolution, I would say, yes, let's kill the weak ones. That's evolution, isn't it? The survival of the fittest. Let's get rid of them. The more the merrier. So that the strong can survive and the race will become stronger and all the rest of that. And so, it works itself out today. Exactly as it did in Solomon's day. But now it's a very interesting thing that Solomon doesn't stop there. No, he goes on to mention work. Did that ever strike you as strange that he would go on to mention work? Well, he does. Listen to what he says. I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry. It's just rivalry. It's just dog-eat-dog between a man and his neighbor. This, too, is vanity and a striving after wind. And that is also something that we plainly see in Western culture today. Look, if man is made in the image of God and has a purpose and a destiny, then the work he does every day is significant. It has meaning. And if you want to know why the Western nations are 10,000 miles further advanced than the other nations of the world, the reason is because the Christian faith has given them a concept of work based on the doctrine of creation. Our fathers saw a meaning in work because they believed that man was divinely created and had a calling under God to subdue the earth and have dominion over the work of God's hand. But when you do away with the doctrine of creation, this fades out. If there is no God and no creation and no divine image and destiny in man, and all you have is this little space that we call now, the now generation, remember, then why on earth should any man work any more than he has to? And that's what you're seeing today. The dignity and meaning of work is going fast. And with it, the standard of living and all the rest of it will decline. You see, then, that there is hardly any question as important as the question, what is man? John Calvin, the great reformer, saw this when he began the institutes of the Christian religion with these words: true and substantial wisdom principally consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. I continue. While these two branches of knowledge are intimately connected, which of them proceeds and produces the other is not easy to discover. For in the first place, no man can take a survey of himself, but that he must immediately turn to the contemplation of God, in whom he lives and moves. And on the other hand, it is plain that no man can arrive at a true knowledge of himself without having first contemplated the divine character and then descended to the consideration of his own. You see, man is bound up with God because man was made in the image of God, and there's not a hope in this world of ever seeing any significance in man except, you see, the two in relationship one to the other. What happens to your image in the mirror when you go away? Well, that image disappears. It dissolves into nothingness, and that's exactly what is happening to man today because he is cut off from his divine creator. In no other period of human knowledge, writes one modern thinker, in no other period of modern knowledge has man become more problematical to himself than in our own. We no longer possess any clear idea of man. In preparing this sermon, I took the trouble to go to the Encyclopedia Britannica to see what they would say about man. Do you know what they say about man? We don't know what he is anymore. We can tell you a lot about his circulatory system, the way his eyeball works, the way his bone structure is put together, but we no longer have a real concept of what man is. Well, that's exactly where you end up on the evolutionistic basis. Wake up, parents. Open your eyes. To you people who still don't see the urgent need for a Christian school, I say without any anger at all, without the least bit of passion, but with sadness and grief in my heart that your eyes are still so blind. Wake up to the hour in which we are living, and wake up above all to what is happening to your own children and to their thinking, because 6 hours a day and 5 days a week they are being indoctrinated in the most destructive of all heresies save one, and that is the false doctrine of man. May God give us the grace to see this and to come back with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds and all of our strength to what the Bible teaches about man. Amen. We do thank thee this day, O God, for thy divine revelation in Scripture concerning ourselves. Help us to see that we can never know ourselves apart from thee. And help us to see then where the battle of this age is, where the war of the spirits is taking place. Lord, help us then to do our utmost for the stand of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of men. Help us to do this to the glory and honor of thy name. Amen.